Take a break from your busy schedule and join Harold Sala for Guidelines for Living.
Two brothers ran a store where they consistently used weights that were too light. This meant that every customer who came into the market went away shortchanged. However, one of the brothers was converted and refused to use the incorrect weights, though he didn't mind taking half the profits from the fruit and vegetables which the other brother sold. Eventually, the converted man urged his brother to become a Christian. His brother objected. He said, "Hey, if I get converted, who's going to weigh the fruit and vegetables around here?" Should commitment to Jesus Christ change a man's conduct and ethics? Can you be a Christian and still observe the same slipshod ethics in the business world? Can you become a Christian and still engage in immoral practices which the Bible condemns? One of the strange anomalies of our age is that more people today profess to be Christians than ever before, yet few lives seem to reflect changed conduct. For a generation, evangelicals have stressed faith, without understanding that faith, apart from repentance, is merely intellectual assent to something, but not a complete conversion. Easy believism, if some have dubbed the message, results in joining the ranks of the converted much easier than joining a lodge or a service society. Raise a hand, walk an aisle, or if you really want to go the whole route, put your name on a 3x5-inch card. That's about it, and you're in. Today, we need to rediscover what repentance really is, and why it's a vital ingredient of the conversion experience which the Bible calls authentic. First, please notice with me that the word repent or repentance is found more than 50 times in the New Testament alone. Jesus, the Apostle Paul, Peter, John, the writer of Hebrews, they all use the word and associated it with faith when a person puts his trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, Jesus vitally linked it with the Great Commission. Luke says that he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Then he said to them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem." At least 10 times in his ministry, Jesus talked about repentance as being vital to conversion. Using the parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, Jesus said, "There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Did you notice it was not the sinner's faith which brought rejoicing, but his repentance? In a genuine conversion, faith and repentance are inseparably linked together. Suppose the Lord should appear to you and tell you, "Listen, I want you to go to Hong Kong, and there I will reward you." I mean, it's no phony, and you were certain that it was God speaking to you. What would you do? You would probably break your neck to get there, right? If you could possibly walk, run, or crawl, you would go. Now, to reach your destination would demand you leave your own city. Could you reach Hong Kong and stay where you are? Well, not unless you're already there, and some of you who may hear this may be there, but here's my point. Repentance demands leaving your past and the entanglement of your sinful alliances to walk with Jesus to heaven's gate. Repentance is the negative leaving of the old walk and the old way of life, which makes the new walk of faith meaningful and authentic. It is a long-neglected part of the invitation that needs to be stressed today.
You've just heard Guidelines for Living. For more practical and inspirational messages, visit guidelines.org. If you find our devotionals helpful and would like to share them with others, consider supporting our ministry with a donation. Again, that's guidelines.org. Thanks for listening to Guidelines for Living.